Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. God bless you. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. It's wonderful to be in the presence of God. And I know that in these last days, we all feel the need to draw closer to Him. At least I hope that is the case. Because we need Him very much. And I look around at the whole world as I must. As I read the Bible, I lift up my eyes. As I pray, I lift up my eyes. I look around me. And I see that the very things that He told us would happen are happening. Signs are everywhere. The Lord is ministering to our spirit to wake us up and bring us to a full realization that without Him we can do nothing. And that in order to get through what is soon coming, we must be close to Him. We must know how to cry out to our God. Amen. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start today with a prayer, because that's the only way to begin anything, particularly going into His Word. And I'd like to pray, but before I do, just wanted to announce the newsletter is written, the February issue, and it's in the hands of the proofreader. We intend to get it printed tomorrow, and then we're going to process it Thursday, late afternoon and into the evening, starting around 4 o'clock. So if you can make it to help us to process this newsletter, we invite you to do that, and God bless you. I should have the issue available here for you to take with you on Wednesday. So keep that effort in prayer. We're trying to reach as many people as we can, and I know that we're making an impact. I only hope that before time runs out, we can reach many more. Most do not have ears to hear in these last days, but there are those that do. And thank God that we can reach out to them, and that they can take hold of the promises of God and receive what the Lord has given us, even the fullness of His salvation. Amen. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the God of miracles. He has all power. And when we learn to cry out to Him and learn to pray, and to reach out with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will find that He is the God of our salvation and that He is a wonder worker in the midst of this unbelieving 21st century. It seems like the more time that goes by, the more unbelief comes in and man tries to make his own way. And it's just as Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you believe me not. But if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You see, Jesus said that this world wouldn't receive Him. The reason they don't receive Him, they don't believe Him. But yet, they will receive and they will believe another spirit, an Antichrist. Man putting together his own religion, his own way, his own system. I'm telling you that there is a true God, the Creator of the universe, and you need to thank Him every day if you know Him. Because it's because of His call.
Hallelujah.
You didn't find Him.
Yeah.
He found you.
Oh.
I'm found of them that sought me not. You didn't seek Him.
Hallelujah.
He found you and He called you.
Oh,
amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, truly we are thankful and we are humbled to be called unto Thy grace and unto Thy mercy, to this assembly, O Lord, where we can worship Thee, where we can lift up our voices and cry out unto Thee, where we can sing Thy praises. And O Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst move upon us with the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst rebuke every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, vex, and curse in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let Satan now be put to flight. Let the power of the blood prevail. Move upon us, Lord. Stir us within. And quicken us, O God, to hear Thy voice. Let Thy will be done, O Lord. Let Thy word have the preeminence, O God. Let there be a cry from every heart. Let there be a great seeking of Thee, O Lord. And, O Lord, I beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst now move upon us. Let the power of the blood prevail upon us, O Lord, that we might have victory in the midst of a lost, dying, and perverse generation. Strengthen us with might from above, I pray, and let Satan now be made powerless in thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, it's really amazing to me as time goes on. There's something that I hardly ever see anymore. You know, we talk about faith and we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We can go through the mechanics of it all. We can talk all about it, define it, have Bible studies about it. And we can talk about faith and the power of faith, and we can talk about the God of miracles. But there is something I almost never see anymore. Even among God's people and those that I know that love Him, I almost never see anybody really and truly cry out unto Him. In desperation. To cry out, God help us! It's something that is so lacking and missing. And you know, when I read the book of God about all those miracles we like to hear about, and that wonder worker reaching down and intervening in our lives and taking the impossible and turning it around. When I read about these miracles, I always find people crying out. Crying out. There's something so disturbing to this world, so disturbing to the devil, when people cry out to God because He hears our cry. He is the one who said, call upon me. Not a little prayer out of a book. Not a recitation. And certainly not a set of beads. But a true crying out, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. We are a nation in trouble. We are a people of God living in a perverse nation filled with trouble. You know, mention was made a little earlier about the lack of moisture, and some of us are rejoicing we don't have to shovel. And I can understand that. I'm glad too. But I do realize that we are in a drought situation in this country of such a severity that it hasn't hit people yet. As long as they can go to the supermarket and buy their hostess Twinkies and Coke and ding-dongs and junk, which actually occupies most of the supermarket, right? As long as they can get that, they think that's prosperity and everything's going to be all right. But the fact is, every year has gotten worse. And I realized as I was traveling back from the state of Washington, going through Idaho, going through Montana, going through North Dakota, through Minnesota, we crossed big bridges where once there were great rivers, and there's a little creek flowing. You see the bank of the river, a huge river. Some of these western rivers out there are just little streams right now. It's unbelievable. All records are being broken regarding weather. Earthquakes continually rumble through the earth, and fault lines and fissures are forming, and huge slabs of earth are moving one on top of the other. In fact, satellites from space have been hearing that the earth is giving off a peculiar hum. The earth is giving off a sound because it's under stress. They can actually pick this up from space. I think that's rather remarkable. But the fact is, we live in a world full of sin. God will judge it. The whole world has gone insane with evil. In fact, the Bible says the day would come that every nation would be filled with madness. The Bible says the nations are mad. Why? They have drunken from the cup of Babylon. It says, therefore, the nations are mad. Mad doesn't just mean angry there. It means insane, although insanity includes anger. But if you're looking for any kind of a semblance of order out there, or anything that makes sense, forget it. We live in an illogical, unjust, perverse world. Let's face it, that's where we're at. And it's headed on a collision course with destruction through the judgment of Almighty God. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, I'm saying this because I want to show you that there is no direction to look except up. There is no course of action to take other than to cry out, unto God. And oh, that God would make us desperate to do so. Because that's where the miracles are. There are people who pray, but not many who cry out in desperation. Not many that cry out from the heart. Read it in your Bible. All these great miracles, as I will begin to show you here, all of these things came forth because people cried out. See, people want security. They want to be dignified. They don't want, you know, they'll buy insurance and be covered for this and covered for that and think they've got the best doctor and all this. And they put their trust in the systems of men. And people who are doing that nowadays, they're finding out it doesn't work anymore. We're in that period of time right now where we need to come to the realization we have no other alternatives. There is no plan B. Only God. I heard on the radio yesterday morning that there's a hospital in Minnesota that's apologizing to a woman because they did tests on her. And they said the test showed that she had cancer. They removed both of her breasts and then they checked the tests again. They'd made a mistake. There wasn't any cancer. We hear of them removing the wrong leg so the person ends up with none. One mistake after another after another. You see, you have to understand that the systems of men have become Illuminized. As I mentioned in my last newsletter, there are still hospitals and doctors and institutions, what they call law enforcement agencies, a justice department, which has become a just us department, but a justice department, and all these different institutions of man running and running and running. The buildings stand, the institutions there, they go through the motions. But you've got to understand that anything that was good about them is now gone. It's not there anymore. Satan has come down to this earth having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The institutions of this world are Illuminized, folks. It's not like it was. You have no choice anymore. You have only God. And that's all you need. That's all you need. I was talking to our painter who did the painting in here. I apologize for the mess. We're under construction. First of all, we were under destruction. Now we're under construction. You have to make a mess before it's ever going to look good. And in a few weeks, we'll have it finished. But I was talking to our painter. His first name is Jack. I won't give his last name out. But I was talking to Jack yesterday, and he told me some things that really surprised me. This what a crazy world this is. You know, there was a big job at the Milwaukee Airport, Mitchell Field. They're looking for painting to be done, and he's very qualified, references, excellent work. And he said that, they said to him when he applied for that, they said, we can't hire you. He said, why not? He said, somebody might come in here who knows you, and you'll be working, and that person will say, hi, Jack. Hi, Jack. At an airport. They would not hire him because his name was Jack. And somebody might know him and say, hi, Jack. It's a fact. Insanity? Yeah. Craziness? Yeah. You know, I was talking to him, got into a conversation. He's a very good conversationalist, quite a guy. But I was talking to him about lead in the paint, you know, and how they made us take all the lead out of the paint. I used to work at a hardware store. As a department manager, after I got out of technical school, I did a lot of things. But I worked there and I sold Dutch Boy white lead to Kimberly Clark. They'd mix their own paint. We had D&D linseed oil and they'd make their own paint, put the coloring in and stuff. And of course, the government took the lead away from us because they don't want your children chewing on lead paint chips and getting sick. So that's what they tell you. In reality, if your house were painted with lead paint, they couldn't do surveillance on it because the lead would block all the radio signals and all the surveillance equipment, and they couldn't they wouldn't be able to see or hear what you're doing inside your houses. So I was talking to Jack about that, and he said, whenever I had a government contract, to this day, he said, if the government hires me, they specify lead in their paint. They don't want anybody looking at what they're doing, but they want this panopticon being able to look at everything you're doing and that you don't know that they're doing it? Huh? Why do they want leaded paint? So you can't read their goings on, you see? And I said, is that right, Jack? He said, absolutely. He said, they specify lead. It has to be lead. But you can't have it. So I don't think it's for health reasons. I really believe that what the Bible said about an Antichrist rising up and the whole world unifying together and all of these ungodly things beginning to happen as you see the world going completely spiritually crazy, all of this is coming to pass. And now we have an insane war looming. One that makes absolutely no sense at all. But it's on their agenda because they are reshaping the international order. In fact, they wrote a book about it. A man named Aurelio Pache, the head of the Club of Rome. He's dead now, so he knows better. But he wrote a book about how they needed to reshape the international order. It's a very hard book to find. I got mine at Shopko. They had a bunch of books that they were selling for a dollar or $2, real cheap, trying to get rid of them. And some distributor, some jobber must have put a bunch of books in there, and that was in there. I looked at Reshaping the International Order, Aurelio Pache, the Club of Rome. I bought it. It was the only one. Never could find another one anywhere, but it was there for me. It's a report of the Club of Rome to the government. It's not meant for just being out among the public, but the Lord knows how to get one into your hands if He wants to get one into your hands. That book is Sub Rosa. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? That's an old Italian phrase. Actually, Latin is what it is. In the above the confessional booths in Rome and in other special places, you will find the symbol of a rose, and it'll say Sub Rosa, meaning under the rose, which means not for publication. Secret, secret, secret. Roses are used by all secret societies. In fact, they have a special order called the Order of the Rose, the Order of the Rose Croix. The Rosicrucian is also what it's called. And you find this in secret places because it means shh, secret. And that's how witchcraft and evil operates, on secrecy. Jesus said in John 18:20, in secret, Jesus said in secret, I have said nothing. Amen. What we have is for publication. That God gave us His power. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us salvation. He gave us His Word. And we are to publish it. Anybody who has things to hide is because it's something evil. Anybody who has a secret order, secret temple, secret handshake, secret this or that, they're hiding something. That's why the secrecy. They're hiding evil. We live in such a world. We have no hope in such a world outside of Jesus Christ. And He is our sure hope. The hope of our heart. Amen. I'm saying all this as just a prelude to what I'm now moving into. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll call this message this morning the human cry of faith. The human cry of faith. Oh, we are human, aren't we? And so limited, in fact, so helpless. And yet we have the ability to do something that only the helpless do when they come to a realization of how helpless they are. We can cry. I start out in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now they're cried. You see that already? Pay particular attention to these things. Now they're cried, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. So she was a widow. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. You see, a great debt was put upon her. Great debt. And then her husband died. She was in a bad way. And the creditor was coming. The vampire. These collection agents, you know. You know, that has got to be about the rottenest job in the whole world, of being a collection agent. A collector. I don't know. I actually had a course in that. I had to take it because it was part of my degree. But all the while I was thinking, these vultures, these vampires, you know? Who in their, you know, what kind of a personality would you have to enjoy to go to work enjoying a job, calling up and harassing people and trying to extract from people who have fallen on hard times and so forth? What a job that must be. But anyway, they had these way back in the Bible days. This woman had a huge debt, overwhelming mountain of debt upon her. Her husband was gone. She had two sons. And in those days, the creditor could come and take the sons and turn them into slaves and make them work off the debt. And it was a huge debt. How do you get out of a situation like that? You know, sometimes you look at things and you just see absolutely no way out. And yet we know there's a God in heaven who is able to make a way where there is no way. Never let it bother you that you see no way out, as long as you know the Lord your God. Never let it trouble you that it seems like an impasse and there's no way you can go to the right or to the left. You can't go backward and you can't go forward, but you can look up and cry. You see, people often express themselves through complaining, through all of the negative aspects of their heart, having been conditioned by this world to complain and complain and to doubt and to fear. But there's a different kind of a cry. A cry of desperation unto the one who can help you and promised to hear your cry. But people don't cry anymore. They call a Meridet. Or they do a refi. You know, the Lord is able to do miracles, folks, if you cry out to Him. Or people get sick and the first thing they think of is the pill bottle or the doctor. The only pill that really works is the gas pill. There is a God in heaven who hears us. Do we believe it or not? And when you get into desperation and begin to cry, that's when He begins to do things. You see, it has to be with a whole heart. And if the whole heart is going into your prayer, it will be a cry unto God. It doesn't necessarily have to be audible, but you have to be completely absorbed by His Word and the fact that He and He alone can help you. That unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That the arm of flesh will fail you. So this woman, overwhelmed with debt, and had nothing to look forward to because the creditors were coming to take her two sons away from her. She didn't know when, if or ever she would see them again, for they had to work off a huge debt by paying with their lives. Lives of slave labor. Of course, it's rather interesting because in the country that we live in right now, we're about 56% slave and maybe, at best, 44% free, because you see, the fruit of our labor is taken from us. Isn't that right? That's the definition of a slave, that the fruit of their labor is taken from them. And look what they do with it. And now they're trying to figure out, how are we going to pay for this war? Well, I can tell you what, don't fight it. Just forget it. But there are people with certain agendas and a certain vendetta, and it's a personal thing. It's all within the club. But they send the young flower of our manhood and womanhood over there, and many of them are going to come back in a bag. Am I opposed to the war? Absolutely. Because it comes forth of lust and of evil. And yet we know Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, He said, be not troubled. These things must be. But the world doesn't end with a war. The world ends with a false peace. That false peace is brought forth as a result of a horrifying war. That's why they're doing this. And the near future looks very uncertain. But again, I say, God's people need to see that, need to feel the depth of it, and need to be crying out to the one who hears them. Because the Bible says, even though the evil is so widespread in the last days, and the prevailing wind of the spirits of Antichrist have come through the world, yet they that do know their God shall do exploits. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.
Hallelujah.
You know, we've got a nation where queers march through the streets on Gay Pride Day. Over in San Francisco, they have big gay pride parades. And the parade always starts on Normal Street in San Francisco. Normal Street. And they have these big parades and so forth. And God, look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we need to be praying. And we have been praying. And you know, it's really amazing. In New York City, in Greenwich Village, the village near Washington Square Park, and there was a bookstore called the Oscar Wilde Bookstore. It was the biggest gay lesbian bookstore in the United States. Guess what happened? They're kaput. They went down. They went under. They're gone. You know why? Because prayer works. That occult shop at East Town Mall, after they doubled in size, because of, you know, it's really something when you pray and they double in size. You know what you do? You pray more. They're gone now too. These things are going under. If I could get everybody to do that. Every time you drive past one of these ungodly places, pray, ask the Lord to judge that place, to bring it to naught, to bring it down, to close it up, let it go bankrupt. Just think if we'd all do that. We can make a dent in this thing. Praise the Lord. There's a young man out in Washington that was at my seminar. He heard me preach about that. You know what he did? He went out and he'd go to these occult shops and he'd start in, pray right out in front. They'd come out and say, don't do that, don't do that. He just kept doing it. There's something about prayer that really distresses the works of Satan. Isn't it wonderful? And then especially when you smile at him. And they're just like this at you and you praise the Lord. Smiling at him, huh? When they look you in the eye, let them see Jesus. That'll drive them under. Amen. You never know. Some of them might even come to salvation. When you ask the Lord for that, that irritates the devil even more. Here he's got a good right-hand man running a porno shop somewhere. And you pray and a man gets saved, like what happened down in Kentucky there in that little town. Putney, Kentucky, where the man had this big occult store. And the Lord got a hold of his heart. The witness of the gospel was there. He took $10,000 of his inventory, all the inventory he had, $10,000 worth at cost, took it out, put it in a parking lot, poured 10 gallons of diesel fuel on it, burned it up, nothing but a pile of ashes there, and restocked his shelves with Bibles. Now, what would make a lecherous pornographer do something like that? Huh? There's one up above. When people cry out to God, He does work. He does bring it to pass. So here's this woman, and she is facing these dreaded creditors. And she cried to Elisha the prophet. She cried. And she says, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. That was it, folks, a pot of oil. Nothing else? She was poor. I don't know, maybe she already sold everything she had. But she had nothing but a pot of oil. Verse 3 says, here's the prophet speaking to her. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Go and borrow empty containers. Empty containers. And not a few. Get all that you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. Well, now, how is this going to work? You know, logistically and from the standpoint of common sense, how is this going to work? You've got all these empty containers, whole house full of them. Big containers, small containers, all kinds of containers, vessels, not a few. Everyone is empty. I got one pot of oil. Now, how is this going to work? There are some things that we need to understand here. One is that God works on an entirely different standard. He doesn't go by your logic. He is not restricted by the laws of physics. He is not restricted by the scientific process, by hypothesis, by controlled experimentation. In fact, the Lord created all the laws of physics. You know what the laws of physics are? What is centrifugal force? What is gravity? What are the laws of thermodynamics? What are all of these laws that govern how things behave? Magnetism and all that. What is it? The scientists will never admit it, but it is the voice of God. He made it that way. He set it in motion. We discover it and say, wow. You know, Sir Isaac Newton, was sitting under an apple tree one day, thinking, and all of a sudden an apple came down and boinked him on the head. Ah, gravity. He discovered it. An apple hit him on the head. Huh? And these scientists make discoveries, and they go into, now they're pretty proud of themselves, because in the chemistry they go in and they discover all the elements, and then they discover how the elements combine in compounds with the ionic bonds and the covalent bonds, and they understand all of these KLMN electron rings and stuff. They get very, very detailed in all of this stuff. And then they even made elements that weren't there. The lactonide and actinide and lanthanide series, they manufacture these things. Now they're into genetic engineering, which, by the way, is going to destroy our world. And the genetic engineering of plants, fruits, and vegetables that don't work in your system. But they get very detailed into all these things. But you know, God made things as they are. Man has destroyed this world. But we know there's a God in heaven who spoke this into existence, and all of those laws of physics and chemistry and all of the laws of physiology, the biology of your body and so forth, Scripture says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Everything functions like it's supposed to because God made it that way. In the past, since you got here, your body produced 150 million enzymes without you even knowing about it. Right? Or were you thinking about it? Counting them as they go by? Huh? But it just happened. You're breathing because you have a diaphragm that is pulling and causing the pulmonary action of your lungs to pull that air in and force it back out. And it's a reflex. It's something your brain tells it to do, but it isn't part of your thinking process. You're not thinking, inhale, exhale. What a life you'd have if you had to do that every time, huh? Yet the Bible says that let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. No, it just happens. God made it that way. And so the Lord is not restricted or confined in any way to anything because He is almighty. Not only mighty, there's an A-L in front of it. He's almighty. Now, that shows that He's one God too, because you can only have one almighty. And Jesus said He is the almighty. Because He is the express image of God's person. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Not a God, but the God, the living God. The Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier is that same Spirit of God who put on the form of man and came down to dwell among us and to save our souls. And now, He was speaking through Elisha the prophet, telling this woman, go and get all these vessels. You've got that one pot of oil. And as ridiculous as it was, to the human thought process, she did it. The fact is, she did it. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she started with one and started pouring. And when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. I think she was rather beginning to enjoy it. Wouldn't you? Hey, this is great. It never stops coming. Quick, bring me another vessel. Bring me another vessel. Bring me another vessel. Whole house full. She kept pouring the oil. That oil is quite an issue. Of course, the way we get it is we go over and fight for it. It's really not just about oil over there, folks. It's really reshaping the order, the international order. But our president did tell us we're not going to attack North Korea for economic reasons. What he means is North Korea has nothing. They don't have anything. Nothing to confiscate, nothing to run, nothing to take. But Iraq has the second largest oil reserve in the entire world. Look at the, if you ever want to do something, a little project, get a history book and go back and start looking at certain places in the world where big events happen, and you'll find there's a lot of oil there. The Crimea in Russia, the Bolshevik Revolution, so forth. The Maracaibo oil fields in Venezuela. And on and on and on. Always a lot of trouble and turmoil because there was oil in the ground. Well, this is a different kind of oil here. This is olive oil. And God worked a miracle for this woman. Because the vessel's all filled up to the extent that there weren't any more. She said, bring me yet a vessel. And He said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. When there were no more empty vessels to be filled, the oil stopped. You know, and there is a type here, a spiritual type and anti-type in the Scripture. When God fills you with His Spirit, He expects you to come as an empty vessel, fully repented, having forsaken the world, nothing left inside, nothing at all, empty, and He'll fill you up. And when there's no, you wonder why the Spirit of God doesn't pour out? Well, vessels are, some may be full of the Spirit already, that's a great thing, but there are others that have never really been emptied. He's not going to put perfectly good oil in some filthy, unwashed, who knows what in there, vessel, right? But this woman was sustained because here's what happened. It says, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. There was no way out of this except God. And He did it. And He took her through. I wonder how many moments of agony and despair she suffered. How much the devil attacked her with doubt and fear and all is lost and you're never going to make it and it's all, you're all done, finished. Where is your God? Your husband was a prophet, but here's your inheritance, debt, losing your sons, your husband's dead. You know how the devil operates. He is a liar. Oh, he's a scoundrel. Does the devil ever talk to you? You know what he loves to do? He loves to kick you when you're down. Well, the secret to overcoming that is don't get down. If you get down, get up. Oh, the human way is so strange. I remember when we were children, it's probably happened to all of us. You trip and fall, or somebody trips you and pulls a joke on you, lay there and you cry and pound your fist on the ground. You're not really all that hurt, just, you know, embarrassed. And then you pout for a while. Things don't go well. Some people grow up and do that. Huh? Oh, yeah. They never learn. But you know, if we will get up and rise up in faith, there's a God in heaven. If you can learn how to cry again unto Him, cry out not in protest, not in bitterness, but in faith. Read of the miracles and let those work inside of you. Let's read on. Something else happened to Elisha the prophet. It says in verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman," meaning that she was notable, "and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." She said, "Say, Elisha, anytime you come past this way, you stop in for lunch. Every time you make sure you stop." There was something in her heart. She loved that prophet of God because the Lord was calling her. And she wanted to do something for him. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually." Of course, holy there means separate. And holy, that's the meaning of the word holy, separate, set apart. "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." She enjoyed feeding him so much, she thought, let's give him a place to stay. He can spend the night. We'll make him his own little room. Way up in the third loft. In Hebrew, that was called the alaya. The third loft. And they did. They built it for him. "And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say unto her now, or say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've been so kind to us. You did all these things for us. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. She didn't want anything. I'm okay. I just wanted to do this for you. You know what the Bible says? That God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Yeah. It's impossible to walk in obedience before God and not get a reward. Time will go by and He's going to say, all right, now what can I do for you here? And He begins to bless. I've seen this time and time and time again. You can get into that complaint rut. It's a rut. Complaining is a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. A rut. And you can complain, things aren't right. Why me? Why me? Why me? Or you can just serve God. Things will come and go. Things will happen. And all kinds of things take place in your life. Some good, some bad. But if you walk in obedience, eventually the windows of heaven are going to open upon you. You might go through a long time, but God is faithful. Do all the right things, and the windows of heaven will open. And that disease you had for 15 or 20 years or more, suddenly one day, all of a sudden you wake up and it's not there anymore.
Hallelujah.
And that trouble you were facing, you wake up and you find out that it's gone. The Lord took it away. Oh, He works so fast. But He has to teach us so many lessons before we can receive what He already wants to give us. One of those lessons He teaches us is to cry. People don't like that one. Because that's usually a last minute event. But thank God, even at the last minute when people cry, and there's no other way, neither God helps you or all is lost, you find that there He is. Just like He said He'd be. He's right there. Never fails. No matter how final it looks. Now watch this. Notice she said, well, I don't want anything. I'm fine. Verse 14 says, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. Gehazi very perceptively said, you know, she would love to have a child. But there's no possibility of that. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. This was too good to be true. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. How could this be? And what she said there, she shouldn't have said that really, you know, because it brought trouble later. Watch this. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Wonderful event. She had an impossible child, a baby boy, a miraculous child. And when the child was grown, a number of years went by, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. This was quite a wealthy family. They must have had a large plantation type of a thing there. Because it did say that she was a great or notable woman. And he said unto his father, my head, my head! Here's this little boy screaming because his head was hurting. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Looks pretty bad, doesn't it? Is that finality? I'm going to tell you something. When God is involved, you never know when the end is. You don't know. He is greater than death because He rose from the dead. And He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God saw all of this happening. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. What was she going to do? She lost her son. What kind of emotions must have been churning around in her at that moment? And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. How can a woman so bereaved and so troubled and so vexed, how could she say, it shall be well? And she meant it. I'll tell you, when God puts faith in there, all you need is a cry to go with it. Amen. It might seem like God doesn't hear and He doesn't hear and He doesn't hear. But it's because you don't cry, you don't cry, you don't cry. He promised to always hear your cry. Perhaps you've not been desperate enough. Perhaps you've not gotten to the place where you realize, if He doesn't help me, then I have no help. Then all is lost. When you can turn that into faith and that faith into a cry, the miracle worker begins to set His power in motion And things begin to change and you stand there with your mouth open. How did he do it? Praise the Lord. There was no way. But here it is. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. I like that. You see, there is an exit as well as an entrance to every problem. There's always an exit. Go forward. Forward, not backward. Don't backslide. Go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And he's laying there dead on Elisha's bed. But she said, it is well. Was she presumptuous? Was she lighthearted? Oh, no. She was full of heaviness. And her heart was crying constantly to God. How do I know? Listen to what follows here. She said, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Leave her alone! For her soul is vexed within her. Just leave her alone. Let her cry go forth. Elisha knew how important that vexation, that cry, that vexed soul, how urgent that was, and how powerful it was, and how it would prevail to the throne of God. Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She made no accusation. She only asked a couple of questions. Her soul was so vexed. But her heart was crying out. She ran to the prophet. She was crying out to God from within. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. In other words, you go straight over there. Don't stop for anything. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. You see the power there? God was hearing this vexation of the mother's soul. Her soul is vexed in her. Now Elisha began to pray. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Do you realize how much time had gone by since that child was dead? And of course the blood had not been feeding the brain. And you know, if a person's heart stops, and there's no circulation to the brain, it isn't very long. It's just a matter of minutes and there will be permanent damage. But God's a healer. Amen. And here it doesn't make any sense. Elisha is stretching his body upon... Now he's no little guy. Remember how Elijah found him out there plowing? Plowing with... And he was plowing with these oxen? And he was pulling with the oxen? This was no little guy. He was a big, bald-headed prophet. Remember how the children mocked him? Go up, thou bald head. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. You know what he was doing there? The Spirit of God was being felt by that corpse. Remember later on, after he died and Elisha was buried, and another man they wound up and they buried him and they dropped him down to where Elisha was buried, and he touched the bones of Elisha and came alive, crawled up out of the grave. There's types of the resurrection in the Old Testament, you know. So the Spirit of God was being felt by this corpse. You mean a corpse can feel the Spirit of God? Oh, absolutely. Did you ever hear of the dead in Christ? Huh? The dead in Christ shall rise first. When the Lord redeems you, He redeems you body, soul, and spirit. You belong to Him. Remember how the devil argued with Michael the archangel about the body of Moses? And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee. That body of Moses belongs to God." Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He did some pacing. The prophet started to walk back and forth and back and forth as the corpse still lay there. And went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. In her vexation, she cried to God. She ran to the prophet. She said, "All is well." And later on that same day, she walked out, her dead son, very much alive. And the curse removed. She knew how to cry. Just as the woman in debt knew how to cry. We go briefly to the New Testament, to the book of Mark chapter 10. In verse 46, and it says, "And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out." He started to disturb the peace. You know, when people in desperation make a public display of themselves, not for the purpose of making a public display, but because they are desperate and they are crying out and they have a need and they cry out to God, it disturbs a lot of people around them. They don't like to hear that. It upsets their pride. It upsets their dignity. It upsets their devils. Why, even church is supposed to be quiet. We're all supposed to sit here like a wart on a pickle, right? Nobody's supposed to make a move. We're in church where we all must be absolutely, completely, 100% sedate. No motion. Oh, we wouldn't want to. I mean, people cutting loose with their emotions and crying out in desperation. You see, the most desperate situation you have is sin in your life because you're headed for hell. And that's reason enough for any of us to cry. And to cry out to God to wash us and cleanse us in His saving precious blood. But here was a man who was blind. Bar Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. The word bar means son of. And he heard Jesus was coming by and he'd heard about Jesus, and so he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was disturbing the peace, folks. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. A great deal. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He couldn't see him. He was blind. But he knew he was coming. Blessed is he that is not seen and yet is believed. "Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It wasn't, he didn't have beads, and he wasn't saying, "Now, Lord, I need this over here." He's crying out. Most of us aren't willing to do that because it just is not dignified. You might say, "I'll cry out when nobody's around to hear me." No, you won't. Probably not. It's a wonderful thing when people start to cry out. Can you imagine what would happen in the realm of Satan if all of God's people realized the desperate situation that we're in, that the end of the world is upon us, that hell is above and heaven is above, hell is beneath, and we're going to go one place or the other? You realize that when people begin to come to a full understanding of that and begin to cry out and make some noise about it, what would happen? How that rattles the realm of darkness because God promised to hear our cry? Sometimes just a simple little prayer needs a little more help because we're not quite right with it. And you've got to cut loose and let it go. If that's what it takes for Him to hear you, isn't it worth it? This man was stone blind. He couldn't see. He wanted to see. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, shut up, shut up. You're making a scene. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." I'd like to see people kneel down here and do that in church. Watch and see what would happen. When you don't care anymore what anybody thinks and you realize that you're going to stand alone in the judgment. People used to do it years ago. I've heard it. I've heard people cry in desperation. That story comes back to my mind. Some of you heard it, some of you didn't. I don't think anyway. The time my friend Douglas Phillips and I were in this church denomination, and we were very young Christians. We went to Wisconsin Rapids to a rally, and all the big wheel ministers were there with all their titles and everything. All the reverends and all the and reverend this and reverend that and sectional director of this and presbyter of that and general superintendent, district superintendent rather, all these people of the wheels, you know. And one of the pastors there, his son, had bumped his head earlier in the day and he started going into convulsions, foaming at the mouth, eyes rolling back in his head. And this pastor panicked and he began to cry out, and the other pastors came around and started praying for him. Nothing happened. Just convulsing. And so they went right up the line. The presbyter tried it. The district superintendent tried it, you know, with their titles, and nothing happened. But in the building, in the far corner, because nobody had ever talked to him or have anything to do with him, was a retarded man, mildly retarded, in the back corner. People, you know, not going, we can't be seen with him, you know. And all the service was over, All the ministers went out. They're all going to the hospital with the boy. Out they went in distress. None of the prayers worked. And here's Doug and I sitting there, brand new baby Christians, needing to learn to know what to do. They didn't even bring us along. You know, we were, everybody else, we were sitting there with this retarded man. A retarded man got up, tears running down his face for the little boy, walked up to the front and got down on his knees and began to cry out to God. Oh, thou almighty God, the healer. He didn't sound retarded then. Huh? Oh, thou art so high and holy and yet so meek and lowly. I still remember his words. Oh, Lord, heal this young man. So Doug and I, tears filled our eyes. We ran up. We got next to that retarded man because we were learning from a retarded man how you can have faith and cry out, and it doesn't make any difference how smart you are. That'll only work against you. Or how stable you are, or sophisticated you are. There's a God in heaven who wants to take you apart and teach you to cry. Before they got to the hospital, that boy straightened out and was completely healed. And I don't know who took credit for it, but I know who did it. And I know how it happened. And I know how the Spirit of God brought that retarded social outcast to his knees and taught me long ago how to pray. I learned to pray from a retarded man. And I remember his very words because the Lord burned them into my heart. And God healed that little boy. And it was a miracle. Keeping you a few minutes over today. But I've got to finish this. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. There's something about a cry of faith that'll cause him to stand still. And commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man. That's the call of God. Saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Your cry was heard, blind man. Come on. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Threw his cloak down, came to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou? Oh, when God comes to you and says, What wilt thou? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? That crying, that desperation brought forth a question from God. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Well, who could ask such a question? It would take a miracle. He would have to have believed that he is God, very God. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Didn't even need anybody to lead him now. Because as soon as the words were out of his mouth, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It says, And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You know what I believe? I believe God wants to heal us. God doesn't want to send wounded people into the battle. He wants us well. He wants us strong. Because the enemy out there is great, but God is greater. But He's going to teach us. He's going to humble us or we can't work with Him. Because every time we do something, we have to remember it's Him, not us. That we're being used, but in and of ourselves, we're useless. And we've got to know that. And know that through crying out and feeling helpless. We have to know it. Then He can use us. Then you will be a vessel through which the Spirit flows. Then people will be healed at the touch of your hand. Devils will leave at the sound of your voice. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Hallelujah.
Them that believe. And I believe that you do believe. But let it become so great within you that it brings forth a human cry. A human cry of helplessness, but of faith. And then you will know it's God. And nothing else. And that your miracle had no part of man in it. It was totally of God and not of man. And in conclusion, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And here it is, folks. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What do we do? Make passing reference to it? Or do we cry, Abba, Father? Dear Father. And when you thus cry out, all heaven is shaken. For the Almighty God rises from His throne, as He did for Stephen. When Stephen cried out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," and looked steadfastly into heaven as the stones hit his body and killed him, he died crying out for them and for one standing among them named Saul of Tarsus, who could never get it out of his mind. Somebody cried out for me. God called him. Come on, Saul, now you're gonna do some crying out. Huh? And I'm gonna send thee forth. It's a lesson we all must learn. God will not fail you. But we need to set our dignity aside, set aside our pride, all the flesh, all the things that rise up and say no. And we need to cry out to God. And we need to... Every Christian has a crying voice. If you're a Christian, you are able to cry out. If things get rough enough, you will, I hope. But we need to see how things are now. There's a need and a cause now. Horrible things are just about to happen. Can we cry out? The Bible says of the Christian, filled with the Spirit of God, that all of us have one thing in common. We cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment, closeness. Abba, Father. We cry it out. It isn't always an audible cry, although it's fine. It should be. But sometimes it's a cry that engulfs the innermost being. And it's worth it because you will see His hand begin to work. And I'm telling you, absolute miracles. The impossible will happen. And if you feel doubt working on you, cry against it. Doubt. Talk to doubt. It's a spirit. Doubt in the name of Jesus through the power of the blood. Be gone. Be out of me. And then cry out to God. Lord, cast that foul spirit out of here. Talk to the sickness. Talk to the allergy. Call it for what it is. There are spirits of infirmity. I know because I've talked with them. Out in the name of Jesus. Because I'm not only a believing Christian, I am a crying Christian. And God will hear the cry. I'm going to just tell you this in closing. I have had everything, it seems like almost everything there is, thrown against me over the years. If I were a quitter, I would have quit long ago. But you know, there's nothing else I can do but cry to God and do what He sent me to do. And I'm going to preach to you people because I love every one of you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to play games and fool around. I'm not going to waste your time or mine. I'm going to tell you, you and I need to be crying, praying, believing, desperate Christians, not afraid to cry out in private or public. And God will hear you. Would you stand with me? We cry, Abba Father. And our Father hears us. Father in heaven, truly, we thank Thee for Thy word, Thy sure word of promise. And Lord, we know what Thou hast said. And we understand, O Lord, that the times are filled with trouble. But Lord, we look to our own hearts right now, first of all. And I pray that Thou wouldst purge us, every one of us. Shake us, move upon us. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us to reach that place of desperation where we cry truly unto Thee. Move upon us, Lord, and let the earth be shaken at Thy voice. Strengthen us, Lord, to receive Thy miracles. And lead us and guide us in the way everlasting. Bless Thy people. Help us to not forget these words. But let that cry develop within us. And let it go to Thy very throne. Strengthen us now by Thy mighty power. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy blessings abide upon Thy people. And I ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. And we'll sing a chorus in closing. We'll sing that chorus, "Keep on Walking by Faith."
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith.
He'll hear you.
Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
One more time.
Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
And God bless all of you in the name of Jesus. Remember to pray and cry out to God. Amen.